One of the ways that God has bountifully blessed us, an element of His bountiful care, is the element that we're going to be finishing the study on today, about our eternal security, talking about our salvation, the spiritual position that we enjoy through Lord Jesus Christ as being a part of His forever family. And we're going to go and finish this lesson today. This is the third and conclusion lesson. Been blessed as Pastor Humphrey's been gone. I've been able to stand in the pulpit for him. So, just as a quick review, believers are eternally secure because of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. He's redeemed us from our sin. He's made the penalty. Paid the penalty for our sin. He's justified us in the legal sense that we're no longer under condemnation. He sanctified us in that He separated us not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, that sin not should not have dominion over us. And also, in God's eyes, He's glorified us, that we already have a seat in heavenly places for all those that are in Jesus Christ. And we're eternally secure also because of God's promises in His Word. When He says that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life, it's a done deal. It's an absolute that Christians, all Christians, should hold on to the very truth that once you're saved, you're always saved. And so we looked at one other point last Sunday, about the matter of eternal security. Does that mean that anyone who professes Christ has eternal life? What did we learn? No, a resounding no. Simply, a profession does not equate to matter possession unless the individual's faith has been correctly founded in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal security, salvation demands repentance. When the Bible says again that we're saved by grace through faith and faith alone, that's again, it's an absolute, something that cannot be changed. It's fixed in God's Word. And also, salvation, eternal security, is founded in that it requires the new birth. It has to be born again. You cannot know the kingdom of heaven. And that new birth should change a man's life, that he no longer can go with impunity in the ways that he lived in the world. And so, we need to remember that, again, our standing is founded in Christ and Him alone. It is God that saved us, and it is God also that has secured and continues to secure that matter of our salvation. So the third point that we're going to look at is that those who are saved hear Christ's voice and they follow Him. In John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29, and I want you to note the personal pronouns here. The Bible says, Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." Now, that's an absolute truth again. And it's a promise that we can hold on to and certainly should. Now this section of verses wasn't included in this lesson, but I just could not leave off what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 regarding this aspect. Paul wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I don't know if you can get any more a complete or definitive statement on the matter of eternal security than that which we have just looked at. And so God's sheep, his sheep, in the sense that there are other sheep that are outside the sheepfold. The world is full of lost sheep that need a Savior. So, having established that, let's look at this matter about the first phrase of that when it says that my sheep hear my voice. Let's consider for a few thoughts on the believer's spiritual perception and receptivity. This is how we see and receive the things of God through the reading and meditation on God's Word, through teaching and preaching from the pulpit, and through quiet times when the Holy Spirit reaches out to us and speaks to our heart. The problem is that as with God, we sometimes do with people, we tune things out, we tend to hear selectively what we want to hear. It's like my mom used to say about me when I was a kid. She'd tell me something to do, I didn't do it. She'd say it's like it's in one ear and out the other. Nothing sticks, nothing stuck. Well, Jesus, in numbers of times in the Gospels, he said this, as in Matthew chapter 11, verse 15. It says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, today, you know, we might say, well, duh, you know, I've got ears, I hear. But this phrase was meant as an attention getter. It was the difference between the bzz, 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 bzz of the alarm clock and the clanging of a fire alarm. It was something he wanted people to pay a specific and close attention to. And we need to do that. but we don't always. I think back to when I was young, well, not so young, when I was a young adult, there was a man I knew, pretty good friend, that when he was confronted sometimes with situations about making a choice, doing something, he would say, "I ain't seeing it, I ain't hearing it, and I ain't doing it." Made up his mind what he was going to do. It didn't make if the admonition was something that was good for him. In his eyes, he made the choice, and he wasn't going to hear it, wasn't going to do it. Don't be like that with God. Don't be like that with God. He is the shepherd, the wise sheep, hears the voice of the shepherd and follows him. And it seems that in this verse, Jesus seems to assume that his children would always hear and obey, but this is not always so. Nevertheless, it is something that we should aspire to. And that word following would imply that we obey him when he speaks to us. And when we do, we're in the best possible place to receive his blessing. Now, I made short allusion to this, one of the prior lessons about the difference between God's perfect will and God's permissive will. Now, if we would just view everything that's on this board as being a part of the world, including the world's people in the geographical sense, but also the worldly philosophy, everything that's out there in the world, the media, the entertainment, everything that's secular, non-spiritual, is out in the world. And so what does a believer do? Well, in this sphere of the world, there is a perfect will of God. Here you and I are. If boys and girls, men and women. See that? Okay. God's perfect will is like we have a bubble of protection that's around us as we go through this world. God's world, God's perfect will is not restrictive or confining, but it is liberating. We have the full opportunity to operate within His perfect will to accomplish whatever He had for us in our life. And it's like this bubble. We're out in this world. When you step out of God's perfect will, when we're in obedience to Him and following His truth, then we step out into His permissive will. And that's everything else in whatever direction. This is where the wolves in sheep clothing are. This is where the traps and the snares of Satan are set out here in the world. It's not that we're subject and have a perfect walk in this perfect will, but here God is protecting us so that His grace will help us to be enabled to meet every challenge that comes. Out here, you're toast. You're subject to the rule and the influence of the prince of the power of the air. And so the key is, and the world is, it's like you and I are, we're magnets, say, okay? The world has its lure. You ever play with magnets? Anybody not play with magnets? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. If you keep the two magnets separated, no problem. But what happens when you start getting them closer and closer together? That's what happens when you start playing games with the matters of life and sticking your foot out into the world. Yeah, it may feel like warm bathwater when you get your foot first out there, but if you get out there in a ways, you're going to get cut off. Just like the soldier out on the battlefield, when he stays within the sphere of influence of the people that he's with, he's in the best possible place to survive the situation that he comes. But when that soldier goes off out here, and if he strays off, he then becomes the best prospect for becoming a casualty. So, whatever it takes, seek God's will, His perfect will, and rest there. So, those who hear, those that are saved, hear Christ's voice and they follow Him. Again, we have actually this bubble that we have. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit encampeth round about those that believe Him, that know Him. That's the best place that you can ever be, is right there. Okay, saving faith also produces holy works. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That matter there is speaking about how that we've been separated for service. Believers are saved to serve. That is what we're here in this existence to do. And so, how does this come about? Well, again, it's being surrendered to God's will, that He can use you however that He would. And so, the in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, the writer there was confronted with that situation of faith and the relationship with works. And he said this. He said, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding he give them not those things which are needful of the body, what doth it profit? Have you shown the love of God shed abroad in your hearts. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And he says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Indeed, you know, the royal law says, we shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And those elements need to be meshed together, and we need to have a person that doesn't have a heart for the lost, a person that doesn't have a heart for those that he calls as being his brothers and sisters, there's something wrong there. That our faith should be demonstrated through the things that we do in life. The Bible says I think it's also in James, it says that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted for the world. And if you look at that, it's really just kind of a juxtaposition of the royal law. If we have concern for the widows and orphans in their affliction, that's loving thy neighbor as thyself. And if we seek to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, then we're going to be loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. Okay, we better keep moving. Quit asking so many questions. The Bible says true believers keep God's commandments and they purify themselves. Okay, where should we go here? 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, it says, beloved, now we are the sons of God. It doth not yet appear of what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, he shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Okay, well, the Bible says myriads of times, Old Testament and New Testament, says, be ye holy as I am holy. God's holiness is his absolute separation from everything else in creation, is absolute separation from sin. And that is the standard that God has set for us, perfection. And that is what we're to seek and attain to. But it says we need to purify ourselves. And that relates back again then to what we talked about last week, about our sanctification is a positional sense when we believe on Christ as our Savior, but it's also experiential in that we have the responsibility to mortify the flesh, to take control of the body, the things that we see and experience in our daily walk. That's part of our responsibility to separate ourselves, stay right here. That's our responsibility. If we stray out here, that's also our responsibility, but where we should not be. We're not going to be able to keep maintain separation from the things of the world unless we follow the things of God's word and stay ever close to him. The Bible says, okay, that word pure, it means properly clean, innocent, modest, chaste. And that word purifieth, it comes from the same Greek word, but the indication of that Greek word is that the individual believer is responsible for his own purification. You and me. It's not something that we gain by osmosis. It's something that we have to work at very, very hard and diligently. 24/7, 365, the world's influence is always there. If you're awake, you're subject to the vagaries of this world in one way, shape, or form. Okay, the Bible warns about those who profess Christ but do not obey him. They are false professors. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God. These are professors. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Reprobate means empty or worthless. There's that link again between that our faith should produce good works before God, that we should be working to purify ourselves from the sin and the strength of the flesh. The flesh is powerful. Listen, when I was working for Crescent Electric and I had those two McCandless boys working for me, I'll tell you what, I was pumping tons of iron and copper every day. And if I would have had the muscle mass on me that at 18 as I did when I was 55 or 60, I'd have been throwing guys through walls. But look at me now. Worn out. I saw myself I reviewed the Christmas program, the choir. Everything was going really good until I saw myself slumping up there to the choir loft. Well, in the physical sense, this body is getting weaker and weaker and weaker, but the matter of my sin nature is still as powerful as it was as when I was 18 years old. We need to fight it. Before I was saved, I never fought sin. But since I was saved, it's been a battle that I've been constantly in and ever will. Okay, let's read. I'm going to rattle off a bunch of scripture here. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. It's talking about professors and possessors. So for us, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out of us that they might be made manifest that they're not all of us. They're not a part of God's family. They're not a part of a New Testament church. He said further in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, meaning they've heard the word of God, they've had the opportunity, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than that they had at the beginning. For it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them again according to the true proverb, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What it's simply talking about is that those animals are just evidencing their true nature through their works, to the things that they do. And in essence, this is what you see in those that have a profession of faith without the possession of the gift of God, eternal life. In 1982, I was saved up on the mining claims up on Younger Creek, wandered along, ended up in sourdough. God started separating me from the bar business, from lots of things. We went into that last week. In 1985, when Caleb Humphrey was born, I was baptized into this church. In 1987, I was called to preach. And shortly thereafter, there was a lady there. Her husband had drowned on the Gulcanna River in 85, the spring after I got there. And she had three boys. One of them was born on the 1st of May, and he drowned on her birthday in May 28th, 1985. Well, as I was saved and I saw her and saw those boys, and I lost my dad when I was 9 years old, I knew what it was like to not have a dad growing up. And my heart went out to them, and it ended up she had a profession of faith. She went to church all the time. One of her best friend was a missionary's wife, and she had been saved in a Bible study with some other women. And so we married in 1987, and it wasn't very long, and there started to be problems in our marriage. I mean, big time. And we were separated, you know, 250 miles away in Sourdough. It was hard to get up here. And it was quickly, she didn't want to come up here, and she would get sick, you know, and stuff. I would bring the boys. But bottom line, in November of 1993, I came home from work, and there was a ring there and a note that said, we're gone, we're not coming back. And that was it. She was out of state before I could even get my hat on. Never saw her or the boys again. Though I did had some communication. I don't have any more now. It was some years later that the lady that was her closest friend, this missionary's wife, and the owner of Sourdough's wife, Mrs. Kiesecker, was here in town, and Mrs. Van Camp, her husband, was a surgeon with the Air Force. He was serving in Afghanistan at that time in a MASH unit. And they invited me to come to lunch, and we was over at the pagoda and talking, and it was that time Mrs. Van Camp told me that she'd talked to Linda, and Linda had told her she completely rejected God and the Bible and everything that had to do with God. What happened? Well, we talked about Romans Road evangelism, that a person can say the words and they can walk the talk for a while, but when she began to be challenged, you know, we were home churching for most of the time that I was there. She just built a fence. And so she was a victim of Romans Road evangelism. I was a victim of Romans Road evangelism, and my stepsons are victims of Romans Road evangelism. Think about it. If you have that gift of salvation, you treasure it. When the Bible says you work out your salvation, it's not that we work for our salvation, but our salvation should be proved by our works. Okay. Does the doctrine of eternal security cause people to live carelessly? Well, no, it shouldn't. This is one of the verses I don't have written down here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm pretty sure this is what I wanted. It says in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. It says, for behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation against sin, yea, what fear, yea, what of disobeying God, of grieving God, yea, what vehement desire to follow God, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so the believer should walk circumspectly in this life, to be approved unto God, to be obedient to Him. It says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So with that was the second lesson. Now you get the third lesson. I don't want to disappoint Pastor Humphrey or Pastor Demlo and failing to get. You know, it's really a gracious thing. You don't know how much I've been blessed in studying this. Oh. You know, we need this. We don't know what 2021 is going to bring. Whoever wins the election, there's going to be more challenges than we've faced in 2020 even. If you have to have that eternal security, perpetually secure, founded and fixed, this matter of salvation. That's something, you know, we can, as Brother Job, you can lose your health, your wealth, and everything, but he could rejoice in that his Redeemer liveth. And if you can lose everything in his existence, but you cannot lose that gift of salvation, that's something you can hold on to, that firm rock of Christ. Okay, we'll get this out of the way here. I'll get messed up again. Okay, so we're going to look at one element. Regarding the matter of eternal security, we're going to look at the question, if the disobedient believer does not lose his salvation, what does happen to him? Well, number one, the sinning believer is out of fellowship with the Lord and his people. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it begins, that which we have seen and declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him, that's communion, close communion, a relationship. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, spiritual darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, again, when you get out here, you don't lose your salvation. What you lose is your fellowship, the communication with God. That's where Satan wants you, because he can work you over big time. Remember, one of the chief tools of Satan is to cause doubt. Doubt causes fear. Fear causes a lack of faith. And that can cause us to be in this position. We're more susceptible to the fiery darts of the wicked because we're the shield of our faith, the helmet of salvation. We left it in the locker that day. Can't do it. Fellowship is partnership, social communication, communion. The commentator Evans said, people need other people as a performer needs an audience. People need to know that other people are dependent on them, waiting for them. This is the fellowship here. People are waiting for them, pulling with them. People need people who believe in them and trust them and expect much of them. That's the commentator Evans. People need someone to love and someone to love them. That's something that we need. I need. We all need to have that, to know that somebody cares. And the best way that you can, it's one thing to say that you love somebody. It's another thing to show it. I've been blessed numbers of times over the years with these random acts of kindness that you know, it just seems like God does stuff when I really need it. The other night, some folks showed up at the doorstep and they're caroling and they give me presents and stuff. They didn't have to do that. You know, I love them with all my heart, and I know they love me with all their heart, and that's so wonderful to me. Because that love didn't come from something that they could gain, but it came from God, came from Christ. That his little boy needed something, and he got it. God really blessed that night. Okay, the sinning believer can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, wherein ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. There's that again. Eternal security sealed with the day of redemption. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit. To grieve is to cause grief or sorrow. So what are some things that grieve God? Well, let's look. If I can turn the page. open, gross sin. Anger in its many forms. Jesus said, be angry and sin not. Licentious thoughts and desires. You know, I did a message one time on biblical mind control. Philippians talks about that. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are ever lovely, whatsoever things are good report and so on. That's what we need to be putting in here. When we don't, we grieve God. Ingratitude, God is grieved when we are not thankful. God is grieved when we neglect prayer and Bible reading. And God is grieved when we resist Him, when we put Him on hold, when we don't follow after the things that He, when He speaks to us, when we don't hear. God is grieved because He knows in the end that we're gonna suffer for it. The sinning believer is helped by the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is a propitiation, the final payment, the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And we know that word advocate is parakletos. It's the word that was used for the lawyer or the one that would walk alongside the accused when they would go to the court. Well, here it is. You know, if you're saved, and every individual is going to appear to God for judgment. The believer has to reward. The lost person that is condemned already, they're going to be headed right straight to the fires of hell. You're not going to have anybody that's going to intercede for you, lost person. Nobody's going to intercede for you. Nobody's going to stand up for you. But when I go before God, even in the moment in time when Satan in heaven, if God would allow it, he could say, well, look what Jim Girth did today. And I turn over there and the Lord Jesus Christ, he's my intercessor. And he stands before God, the Father, and he said, well, Satan accuses him of doing this and this. The Father says that to my lawyer, to Jesus. And Jesus says, well, he did that, but I paid for that. Case closed. That's what the believer enjoys in his position, in his standing before God. Okay, we're doing really good here. The sinning believer is helped by the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we have Him to walk with us through this life. Again, the wise sheep follows the shepherd. The shepherd, the good shepherd, he's always out for the best for his children. And then the sinning believer is chastened by the Father. We know the benchmark verses from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. I'll read these quickly. It says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, those that have been born into His family? Remember, to many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. He says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. That can get tough. That can get, It'll get your attention when God puts the whip to you. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's one of the main things, one of the greatest problems in the families of the world today. There's no discipline of children. And so is there any wonder that children go into high schools and so on and they shoot and kill one another and they act the wicked ways that they do? Because they've never been taught any kind of any moral, spiritual discipline. Okay. But if ye be without chastisement, we're all partakers. Every believer is going to experience this. There's none of us perfect. One way, shape, or form, we're going to be under the discipline and the correction of God. Some things can be as it says there, it says, if you aren't, then you're bastards. You're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have added fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence and should. There's kids in here that say, you better listen up to your mom and dad. You better learn now the easy way than the hard way when you get out in the world. It says, shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Oh boy, I guess not. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Sometimes it takes a good hiding, you know, and then when the tears come, the endorphins are released, you confess what you've done, you get right with God, and things start getting better. That's where we need to be. And if we're sensitive to the workings of God, then hopefully we don't end out here. You know, stay in here. There's enough stuff going to happen in your and my life without us bringing God's punishment upon us. Well, I like this verse. This is one of them I try to remember. Proverbs 22, verse 3 is also repeated in another place. I think it's in chapter 27. It says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil, and he hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And there's two ways of looking at it. With the lost, the prudent person is the saved person that disciplines himself. He filters everything in his life, the decision-making process through the Bible, God's Word. And when he sees evil, da-da-da-da, he hideth himself. He keeps from it. But the simple is oftentimes synonymous with the lost person. They pass on and are punished. But the believer, for us, an individual, if we don't see things as they are and react to them, we can end up getting punished in the same way as the simple person, the lost. The simple person is lost, is not just lost, but he's naive, is easily led. Sometimes if you know, remember George Foreman when he was fighting for the heavyweight championship years ago, old George, and he was fighting this young guy, and that guy was just wailing on him, wailing on him, wailing on him, wailing on him. All of a sudden, that guy, he let down his guard, and his chin was sticking out, and old George gave him the 1-2, and that was it. Don't go all through life with your chin sticking out, because Satan will take you out big time. So see things as they are and react to them in the correct way. Okay, the sinning believer reaps corruption. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh, shall reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life. Corruption is both decay, both literally and figuratively. I like that verse from Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. It says, for they have sown the wind and they reap the whirlwind. It's the difference between that nice, gentle breeze outside and the hurricane when the results of the repercussions for our sin come upon us. When you get out here, that's where the storms of life can and will prevail over you and I. Don't go there. The sinning believer loses irrevocable opportunities for service and fruit. Let's see. Well, when we're not in a position when we're not walking with God, it's going to be very, very hard for us to serve him in the way that God would have us to do. We need to walk circumspectly. We need to be keeping our spiritual glasses on, take off those rose-colored glasses and see things as they are and react to them. And the Bible says that the sinning believer will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is talking about the wood, the hay, and the stubble, and the gold, silver, and the precious stones. Every believer is going to go through the refiner's fire. The things that we've done in the strength of the flesh is all going to get burned up. The only things that are going to be left that can be the gold, silver, precious stones that might be fashioned into the crowns that we could present before God, before His throne. It's all going to depend upon what we did right there. Right there. This out here, I don't care whatever, if you gave $1 billion to the food bank or whatever, not going to count for anything. And we don't want to be in the position where we end up in spiritual loss. And I think about that time, Revelation chapter 1, verse 24, verse 4 says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away." It says that there will be some tears that will be wiped away. Okay? I just hope and pray that the tears that we wiped away from me when God holds me close will be tears of joy and not tears of regret for what I did or didn't do in this existence. So, eternal security, hang on to it, remember what you have in the Lord, and rejoice in that gift, salvation. Remember ever that we're saved to serve, that the our salvation was a work of God when we repented and believed, and it's also secured and founded by God. Okay? I think I got done early. Okay, thank you. You've been very, very attentive. Appreciate the audience.